Certainly desire an interest in your prayers this morning. I always do, whether I say it or not, each time that I make an effort to speak to you. I also desire an interest in your prayers daily, an effort to pastor the church. I certainly need your support and your prayers on a regular basis. I always appreciate when people tell me that they pray for me regularly and daily. It means a great deal to me, and it's very important, and I hope you'll never forget that. This morning in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, James says, "For every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every good and every perfect gift is from above. And again, it comes down from the Father of lights. We notice the source of these gifts, whether it be a good gift or a perfect gift, or whether all gifts fall into the category of being perfect, and just described in two different ways. It comes from the Father of lights. Interesting how God is referred to here as Father. The writer could have said, by the God of lights, I suppose, but he makes reference that comes down from the Father of lights. We notice that lights are in the plural because, see, God is light. 1 John 1 and 5, we're told that God is light, and in him is no darkness. In the very beginning, in the creation, as we go into Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Verse 3 it says, "And God said, Let there be light, and there was light." Now this is before the lights were placed into the firmament. This is before the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. See, God didn't need the sun and the light to produce light. He did create it to produce light for the earth, but he didn't need it because he is light. So he just said, "Let there be light." God can command and bring into existence anything he desires to do, even though it had no prior existence before that. So he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then we come over later in the chapter, and he said, "Let there be lights in the firmament to separate the day from the night." And he created the greater light, which is the sun, and the lesser light, which is the moon. And he made the stars also. Now the sun bears light of itself. We're told that the moon and the stars, the light they have is reflected light from the sun. I think this is important because in the Old Testament in particular, when the writer spoke about the natural sun, they used it in a way to portray some great truth about the God of Israel. And God's the only one who has, he's the only source of light that there is. By nature, we're all darkness. Ephesians 5:8, "For you were sometime darkness." That's the human nature of man. Human nature of man is darkness. The world we live in is described as a world of darkness. Satan himself is darkness. God is the only one that's light, and he's the only source of light. So let's always remember that. So when it comes to nature itself, God is the only source of light that there is. And the Lord has certainly blessed us to have the beauty of the sun and the moon and the stars that we never get tired of looking at. He is the Father of lights. He's also the Father of lights when it comes to the realm of grace. Talking about the realm of nature and the natural, but in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. He's the only one that is light and can give light. We read in John's Gospel in the opening verses, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him was life, and this life was the light of men." Okay, "For the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." When it's completely dark in your house, or wherever you may be, and you turn on the light switch, light and darkness cannot coexist. So what happens? Darkness has to vanish and flee, and light takes its place. "In him was life, and this life was the light of men." He then says concerning John the Baptist, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light." The word light spelled with a capital L here. "He came to bear witness of the light. And this light was the light of men." John was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light. John was not the source of light, you see. But he came to bear witness of that light. He said, "This is light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The world under consideration, the world of his people. Because there will come a time in the experiences of God's people, sometime between their conception and their death, that life will be given, and as a result of that life, there will be light from within. In the book of Corinthians chapter 4, coming out verses 4 and 5 and 6, and Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, whom the god of this world had blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine therein." Just like God spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light." When God speaks life in the heart of an individual, life is planted and light is then inside that individual as a result of the life-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our gospel hid is hid to them who are lost, whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine therein." But as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so God commands this light as well. So now we're talking about the light of regeneration, the light of the new birth that exists in the hearts and souls of all those who have been born of the Spirit of God. So God's the father of that kind of light too, isn't he? He's also the father of the light of understanding and revelation. That expression is oftentimes used when people are studying a certain verse of scripture and they say, "Well, I just don't have any light on that scripture right now. What are they saying? I don't have any understanding at the current time." But in the book of 2 Timothy 1 and 7, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding." He's the author of that light of understanding and revelation and enlightenment that comes to the minds and hearts of the people of God. So he says, "For every good and every perfect gift cometh from above," not from beneath, but it comes from above. It comes from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God never varies. God never vacillates. God never changes. We could speak a long time on that, but we'll just go over here to the book of Malachi toward the end of the Old Testament, of course, the last book of the Old Testament. And God is going to give this message to the nation of Israel, a nation that he formed and created, going back to the first book of the Old Testament, book of Genesis. And he says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Well, the sons of Jacob were the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 made up 12 tribes of Israel, formed in, you know, the nation of Israel. He said, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore," based upon the fact I am the Lord and I do not change, "ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. All the promises I made concerning you and to you, they're still there. All the prophecies I gave unto you by the prophets, they're still intact. Everything's going to be fulfilled just exactly like I told you. Nothing's going to happen to you. All these things are carried out to come into fruition." He says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In a spiritual sense, we could look at how this might apply to spiritual Israel. When I speak about spiritual Israel, I'm talking about the entire family of God, the elect of God. We know the Bible teaches preservation of the saints. Jude, verse 1. "Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brother James, those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So we have a preservation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has preserved us in the blood of his blessed Son. So it's important for us to understand that while we live in a changing world, an ever-changing world, things have changed, you know, from the beginning of time up to this present day, and the greatest change has taken place in the last century, century and a half. And they're changing more rapidly each and every day. Thank God that God himself does not change. Therefore, his word doesn't change, his promises doesn't change, his purpose doesn't change, his good pleasure doesn't change. And that gives me great comfort knowing something in this world is stable, something in this world is sure, and that is God himself and everything that God has said, God has promised. Everything that God has said is going to come to pass is going to come to pass without any question, any doubt, because God doesn't change. God doesn't have to change. God is the same God today as he was when he spoke the world in existence 6,000 years ago. And of course, before them, because God's from everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal God. He doesn't change. Then we come over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. And we find the writer saying, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." I'm thankful to tell you that the Savior doesn't change. All the Savior said he came to do, he did. All the Savior said he came to do, he will do in time. He doesn't change. When he told those disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I'd have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I will return and receive you unto myself." If we didn't believe in a non-changing God, we might not have such strong consolation in that verse. But I know that God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That forever takes care of all the tomorrows that you could possibly have between now and the end of time. Jesus Christ is not going to change. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not going to change. So every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, not from beneath, but from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's one of the great things about the attributes of God that you need to hopefully learn and keep in memory. You know, it's very important that you understand what God says about himself in the Bible. A lot of things are said about God that God didn't say about himself in the Bible. I can guarantee you that. You need to check God out and see if what's being said about God is actually true or not. The Word of God will let you know that. That's why we read in Romans 3:3, let God be true and every man a liar. But in studying what God says about God, we come up with what we call the attributes of God. That God is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's righteous personified, he's wisdom personified, he's holy. And the list is almost endless of all the things the Bible describes, or the Bible, the words God used to describe himself. And therefore, if you understand that, I'll help you a lot even theologically. You see, if you understand that God's not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace, and that God is righteous and God is holy, and God cannot behold or look upon evil, you'd understand that God could not have predetermined and predestinated everything that happens in this world that make him the author of sin. Just understand that attribute about God will clear that matter up for you. And if you understand that God is omnipotent, that he has all power both in heaven and earth, you'd have a hard time swallowing lines like God would like to do this, God is trying to do that, God is pleading, etc., etc. You know, those statements do not stack up the fact that God has all power in heaven, all power on this earth. He's the omnipotent Lord. He's the supreme being of all the universe. He rules and reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings. So if you understand that about God, then you'll understand. These statements just don't really make sense. The Bible says, whatever God has purposed to do, he shall do it. He has spoken, it shall come to pass. What wonderful language that is. That means you can take God at his word. But this text tells me that God gives gifts. That God gives good and perfect gifts. Whatever comes from God is always good, is it not? The Lord told his disciples on two different occasions, if your children that come to you asking, which one of you will not give him a good gift? Who will give somebody a scorpion when they're asking for meat? If your child comes to you and he's hungry, instead of giving him something to eat, so meat, you give him a scorpion, would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. He says, then how much more that ye being evil give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall God give good gifts unto those who ask him? All the gifts that God gives are good, and they're perfect gifts. When I think about some of the good gifts of God, I think about nature itself. We are the recipients of some of the good gifts of God today, and we are each and every day we live. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 13, Solomon the wise man said, it's good for a man to eat and drink of all his labors, for this is the gift of God. Every time you sit down to a meal, breakfast, lunch, or supper, I'm still a supper man, all right? I stand on solid ground about that. Anyway, we don't celebrate the Lord's dinner, we celebrate the Lord's supper. It took place at night. But anyway, when we sit down to these three meals, it's very appropriate we give thanks to the God of heaven for providing them for us. I remind you of the words of Jacob when he was 137 years old, about to leave this world. He's speaking unto Joseph, his beloved son, concerning his sons, and asking God to bless Joseph and his sons. He said these words, he said, in God who fed me all the days of my life. 137 years. Multiply all the days out in 137 years, and Jacob said, God fed me. God fed me all the days of my life. In Isaiah 55:10, 9 and 10, it says, for as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and watereth the earth, it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Where do we get the word bread, by the way, in the Bible has reference more than just to little bread. The word bread in the Bible has reference to our natural necessities in the line of food. It can represent many different things. He said to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Whatever you've eaten today already, you ate it because God blessed the rain and snow to come down from heaven to water this earth and to bless the seed that was sown by the sower so there could be a harvest where you can go to the grocery store and you can put the items in your cart and take them home and fix them. Of course, I realize the day is not far away where people will be building houses without kitchens. That's just a thought of mine. It may not happen. But why in the world would you do that, Brother Lawrence? Because nobody eats at home anymore. So why do you need a kitchen if you're not going to eat at home? It would not shock me. I have not actually heard that, but it would not shock me. But my point is, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Where are you eating at home, or whether you're eating at a restaurant, wherever you may be eating, you're eating what God has blessed you to have from what I just stated. Now, Solomon says it's okay to enjoy what you eat and what you drink. It's the gift of God. Aren't you glad that God gave you an appetite? Aren't you glad God gave you taste buds? I mean, just think about having no appetite but having to eat. Think about having no taste buds but having to eat. You'd have to eat 3 meals a day in order to live, but nothing appealing about the food. It'd just be a physical exercise of putting food into your mouth, no taste, no appetite. And you know from the standpoint, without that being the case, that when you have eaten a meal and a few minutes later somebody says, you want something else to eat? Oh, I can't eat a thing. I'm totally full. You have no appetite at that particular moment, no desire to eat, but that'll change in a few hours. That'll change in a few hours. The point is, it pleases God for a man to eat the good of his labor. When a man has worked and toiled to provide for his family, and you sit down around the table as a family, enjoy the family meal, you need to look up and give thanks, for God has blessed you to be able to put food on that table, and God expects you to enjoy it. He gave you an appetite. He gave you taste buds. He gave you the ability to enjoy the food that's on your table. And you know, that's one of the pleasures of life, I believe. And as long as we don't carry it to the extreme and become, you know, guilty of the sin of gluttony, as long as we enjoy it and give thanks to God and recognize where it come from, that's a good gift that God has given unto us in the realm of nature. Very clothes we have as a result of God blessing us to have jobs, to be able to go out and buy the clothes, buy the house, buy the cars, etc. All this comes from the gift of God. God, every good and every perfect gift coming from above, and not from beneath, but from above. From the Father of lights, and there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But in the spiritual realm, what about the gifts God's given us in the spiritual realm? Well, the Word of God, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, right, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This here is the gift of God. This is a special book, a unique book, a miraculous book, an amazing book. It's not an ordinary book. It's a book that we should treasure, that we should try to digest on a regular basis. Brother Junior told me this morning, Brother Junior Kemp, he said, well, I've just got through reading the Bible all the way through, I think for the third time, Brother Junior, or whatever it was. He said, there's two things I found out. I can't remember it all, and I can't understand it all. I said, that's why you're going to read it again. That's why you keep reading it, so you can understand more, you remember more, and you'll never get to the point you remember it all or understand it all. But you keep reading so you can understand more. Just because you can't understand it all and remember it all, there's no excuse to lay it aside. Keep reading it so you can remember more and learn more, understand more. Read on a regular basis. That's why the Lord told Satan, he said, man should not live by bread alone. Notice he didn't say you didn't have need bread because you do, but man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's how we're to conduct our lives, according to this blessed word. That's such a wonderful gift to God's people. Wonderful gift. I was speaking to a young man just a couple days ago who's a member of a church down in Milan, Tennessee now, and a friend of his that's very evangelistic asked him, he's one day about 6 years ago, he said, do you read your Bible? I said, well, yeah, I read every now and then. He said, well, what do you read? He said, well, I guess most of my reading is the book of John. He said, well, have you ever read the book of Ephesians? He said, well, I guess maybe a little. I said, but that's a short book, isn't it? You know, he was trying to say, I read a longer book than you. That's a short book. He said, yeah, that's a short book, but I encourage you to read, especially the first 14 verses of chapter 1. So he read the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and all of a sudden he read something that he wasn't acquainted with. And to make a long story short, he began to ask questions. And nobody was willing to give him an answer. Nobody was willing to give him a biblical answer, that is. He got plenty of answers, but no biblical answers. And so finally, he was stirred up to the point where he decided he'd go check it out for himself and come to the house of God. And it wasn't long after that, these things began to unravel for him. He began to see them and understand them because he was studying his word for himself. Acts chapter 17 says, "For the Bereans mourned over those in Thessalonica because they searched the word of God daily to see if these things were so." Now, this book is such a wonderful gift to God's people. It's only a wonderful gift to those whom God has given the gift of eternal life. What about that gift? I'll certainly put this in the category of the perfect gift over here, for sure. All right, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus, or rather the Apostle Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice the vast difference. The wages is that which you have earned, okay? So what have we earned over here in the realm of sin, the realm of human nature? Death. For the wages of sin, not the gift of sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, not the wages of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, eternal life is a gift. It's not an offer, it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to his people. John chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the Jews on this occasion. And he says, "Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep." He did not say you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. He says, "You believe not because," here's why you don't believe, "because you're not of my sheep." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Not offer it to them, but give it to them. Because they're his sheep, they're the objects of his love. "And they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father's gave them, he's greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one." And we go to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, just before he goes to Calvary. He says, he got through giving his last message to the disciples in Matthew and John 14, 15, and 16, so we come to 17. He lifts his eyes up to the Father. He says, "Father, I thank thee." And he says, "The hour's come that I might glorify thy Son. He might also glorify thee as thou hast given him." Now notice the word "give" is going to be used in two different ways here. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." How much power has Christ got? He's got over all flesh. My flesh, your flesh, all flesh. "As thou hast given him power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, the Father gave a people to the Son, and the Son's going to give eternal life to all that the Father gave him. Eternal life is a gift, a free gift of God. Go to Romans chapter 5, read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And the gift of life and the gift of righteousness is mentioned in all four of these verses, 15, 16, 17, and 18. "For as a judgment came to one man to condemnation," talking about Adam, "even the free gift of righteousness, of eternal life, came to all that Christ represented." Won't take time to read those. You go read Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and you have a parallel between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, Adam being the federal head of all humanity, and the Lord Jesus Christ being the representative head of all his family. Read those two, read all those verses there, but notice verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, what Christ did is referred to in each and every verse as the free gift. Not just a gift, the free gift. And I'm amazed at how that word "free" is used in the world when it's not free, you know, whatever they're offering. You just want a free gift. You know, I have won so many cruises, it's unbelievable. How about you? I win a cruise about every week. You just won a cruise. All you got to do to claim it. We're the bank that offers free checking. To get free checking, all you got to do is have automatic deposit. There's always a condition to be met, in other words, to get the free gift. Back many years ago, Little Caesar has been around a long time. And when you got four children and three boys, and you're going to baseball games all the time, and you're eating on the run, Little Caesar's a pretty good deal. It's not a bad deal if you're not. But anyway, they had the neon sign there, free pizza. So I walk in and they say, "I help you, sir." I say, "Yes, sir, I'd like my free pizza." They said, "Well, we don't have any free pizza." I said, "The sign? Well, I must read the sign." The sign, big neon sign, you can't miss it. Free pizza. Oh, you got to buy one to get one free. That's how the word free is used in the world, but that's not the way the word free is used in the Word of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. Somebody says, it sounds like you're saying that God saves a sinner against his will. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard anybody complain that God had given them eternal life? Have you ever heard anybody complain that they believed they was a child of God and God had granted them life? You ever heard anybody complain about that? See, a person before the Lord borns that person the Spirit of God, they're dead in trespass and sin, and a person that's dead cannot receive anything. It takes a life-giving voice in Jesus Christ to grant the life I'm talking about here. And he grants life when he speaks life to their heart and to their soul by the sovereign act of an omnipotent God. Eternal life is the gift of God. Then we talk about the most perfect gift of all perfect gifts, that be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 4, verse 10, I find a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman. And the Lord there is a Jew, the Samaritan woman, of course, being a Samaritan. Samaritan and Jews disliked each other greatly. Jesus appears there at Jacob's well, and he's weary in his journey. And a Samaritan woman comes up, and he says unto her, woman, give me to drink. She says, how is it thou, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give thee a drink? He says, thou knew the gift of God. If thou knew the gift of God, you'd have asked of him, and he'd have given you a drink of living waters. Jesus was asking her to give him a drink of natural water coming out of Jacob's well. He said, thou had known the gift of God. What is Jesus saying here? He says, I'm God's gift. I'm God's gift. I look in John 6 and 51, and we find here where the Lord Jesus Christ tells a great multitude of people. He says, I am the bread of life. It came down from heaven. He said, whosoever eateth of my flesh, he says, I will give of him eternal life, which I have come to give for the life of the world. The world in consideration to be the world of God's people, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came down from him. I am the gift of God. I am that bread of life. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, the apostle's been talking about the gracious gifts of God, but he comes down to the very last verse of that chapter. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us his unspeakable gift. He's but this unspeakable gift that God has given us, we're to give thanks to it. Well, what gift could be the unspeakable gift if it's not Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the unspeakable gift of God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't speak about the gift. It just simply means we're inadequate to properly describe the gift of God, to brag on the gift of God. No matter how good I say God is, he's gooder than that. No matter how great I say God is, he's greater than that. No matter how powerful he is, he's more powerful than that. I don't have the vocabulary, neither does any other man upon the face of this earth, to give adequate glory to God. He's the unspeakable gift. That perfect gift who came to do the perfect work. Hebrews 10 and 14, wherefore by one offering he has sanctified, he has perfected all those that are sanctified. By one offering he hath what? He hath perfected, because he's the perfect gift. The only man to walk upon the face of this earth, the only person to ever walk upon the face of this earth that lived an entire lifetime, from the time he was conceived to the time he went to Calvary, that was perfect and holy and righteous and sinless in his thoughts, in his nature, in his words, in his works, in his life. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Therefore, he can make a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice to the Father when he hung upon Calvary. The perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift. The Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect gift. Eternal life being the perfect gift. The Word of God is a perfect gift that comes from God. When I say this is perfect, I believe there's no errors in this Word. And you say, well, Brother Lawrence, isn't there a lot of debate about that? Oh, you could debate for hours about a proper translation, whether the Word of God has any blemishes in it, one thing or another. But I'm going to just give you two reasons why I know that this Word is inerrant and without error in any way. First of all, we look in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Error is not profitable. That which is wrong is not profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. Error doesn't make you perfect or mature and complete. Somebody said, well, I understand in the very beginning when God gave the Scriptures divine inspiration, I understand that in the beginning it was pure, but surely through the different languages it was translated in to come down to where we have today. Surely it could not have remained intact, pure as it is. Well, let's test what the Word of God says. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, for the words of the Lord are pure words. Are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. All right, he's giving an example here how silver becomes purified. It's purified in the furnace of earth seven times, seven being the number of completion, being the number of perfection. When you purify it the seventh time, it now becomes pure. No impurities left in the silver after seven times going through the furnace of the earth. Then he says, for thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep what? Those words of the Lord, those pure words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. Is it difficult to believe that God could have his word perfectly inspired in the very beginning and then not be able to keep it that way? That doesn't sound like an omnipotent God to me. Surely God can watch over those who've translated his Bible into different languages and finally coming in 1611, the King James translation. Don't have time to go into all that this morning, but all you got to do is study enough history on that and see how they went about doing their job and compare it to how the other translators did their job. You walk away from there totally convinced that the King James translators providentially was watched over by God to translate that word to where you have the Word of God today that's pure and without error. Who am I to say what part of this Bible's in error? Am I greater than King James scholars of the King James 1611? I don't think so. I don't know of any other man as well. Every good and every perfect gift coming from above from the Father of lights. Just a couple more things here God gives us. As a result of what God has done for us, he didn't have to share it with us at all. If God had never shared it with us in his perfect book, if he never shared it with us through gospel ministers, it would not have taken away from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in one iota. Not one iota. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ stands by itself. It stands perfect as what it was accomplished 2,000 years ago, whether anybody ever hears about it or not. But I'm sure thankful that God was pleased to let me hear about it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning about verse 8, we come down. It says, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles. He said he gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God gave gifts to the gospel church from the very beginning. He gave them gifts. No, if you study the gifts that God gave, you'll notice people didn't buy the gifts. People didn't ask for the gifts. God gave it to them sovereignly. That's the way it's been now for 2,000 years. God called him in to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a gift from God to be able to preach the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel. A man cannot do that on his own. He has to have a call of God, a true literal call of God. It's not figurative language. He must have a true literal call of God. He must then have the blessing. Listen to the Apostle Paul himself in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. He said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He said, I was made a minister of God by the gift of God. Now unto me is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is an amazing thing. It's taking God's word after giving proper time of study and consideration and meditation to it and rightly dividing the word of truth and being blessed to be able to present a message to God's people that reaches down into their hearts, doesn't just give them intellectual knowledge and that's it. The gospel should do at least three things to you when God is blessing a man to preach and blessing you to hear. It ought to enlighten your mind. You ought to be taught something. One of the qualifications of ministry must be apt to teach. But it also ought to warm your heart. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Here's three things that God gives you. One thing he does not. He does not give you the spirit of fear, but he gives you the power, a spirit of love and power and much assurance. to bring a message to the Lord's people that warms their hearts, encourages them, strengthens their hearts, that they receive by faith. The natural man will never receive. It's just a matter of foolishness to him. But to each one of you, I trust this morning, to God's people have a hunger and an appetite, which is evidence of a gracious state, you see. The gospel message stirs the mind, warms the heart. You say, Brother Lawrence, there's one more thing. And yeah, it is. In order to give us all a swift boot in a certain place of the human anatomy. In other words, it ought to encourage us and motivate us to do better. Somebody says, I hadn't changed in years. Well, let me tell you something about that. The gospel calls for change. The gospel calls for God's people to change and think more like Christ and live more like Christ, to emulate Christ. He should motivate us, inspire us, encourage us. I hope it does you. It certainly does me. And the Lord said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the gift of rest. I'm telling you, with the affairs that's going on in the world today, in America today, I need all the rest inwardly in my soul I can get. I can tell you that because it's a troubled time we're living in. But Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, saith the Lord. Not as the world give it to you. I'm telling you, the gift of rest and the gift of peace is still there for God's children. It comes through a knowledge of the Son of God and the proclamation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. When God calls ministers to preach the gospel, and they're blessed of God by the grace of God to preach. And I just close out with this thought about the ministry. The reason I asked you to pray for me before I preach is because I know no matter how many times I've preached in the past, and I've been preaching for over 42 years. You say, Brother Lawrence, you're not even 42, are you? Did anybody say that? I'll shake your hand twice for that one. But anyway, I've been trying to preach the gospel for over 42 years. And if you've ever thought a man who'd been preaching for 42 years could get up and preach without the Lord because of that background, that experience, you're dead wrong. Each and every time a minister gets up, whether it's me or somebody else, all the grace God gave in times past was used up. He needs a renewal of God's grace once again. He's got to have the freedom of the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God, where God blesses him to have freedom of mind, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, that God would grant him the liberty of thought and then the liberty of speech to be able to bring forth a message again to God's people that would be a strength to them, that would be uplifting them, and above all things be the praise and honor and glory of God. Only God can do that. You can't give me the liberty to preach, but you can pray for it. So please, please pray, because nothing that a preacher goes through hardly any worse than to make an effort to preach and feel like he had no liberty. Oh, that's a bad week for him and extra bad for his wife. It's a long week till he gets another opportunity, maybe. The minister of the gospel recognizes that he cannot do this alone by himself. It's a true gift that God gives according to his own sovereign pleasure. Every good and every perfect gift coming from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. May we recognize how many gifts God gives us each and every day that we live, both in the realm of nature and the realm of grace. Anyone would like to ask for a home with Bethel Church, desire to be a member here, have the urge and leadership of the Spirit in your heart to do so, we give you that opportunity as we sing hymn number 197. 197.